been here on Sunday evenings, you'll know that I've mentioned before that one of the interesting things about 2 Thessalonians, it records a number of Paul's prayers for people. And I think they're helpful, and we're going to think both about what he prays for this evening and who he prays for, and also how he asks for prayer for himself. So it is 2 Thessalonians, and it's chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 15. That'll just take me 1 minute. Sorry, here we go. So then, brothers, just for those who may not be familiar, he's been concerned that these Thessalonians, might be led astray by some false teaching. So that's why he says in verse 15, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Amen. And thanks be to God for his word. Here's a very simple question, just to begin with. Do you pray? That's really a very simple question, isn't it? Do you pray? And if you pray, I'm assuming most folks here, if not all folks here, pray. Do you pray for yourself? Do you pray for others? And assuming that you do, what do you pray? I mean, if you ask God for things, what do you ask for? What forms the subject matter and indeed the content, generally speaking, of your prayers? When it comes to all aspects of prayer, and you know the different mnemonics, ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Again, what forms the content? I hope, in a sense, every Christian here is always at some level coming to the Lord Jesus and saying to him what his disciples said to him. You remember in Luke 11, "Lord, teach us to pray." And when we are thinking about who to pray for and what to pray for, as I mentioned really before the reading, one of the people I think the Lord Jesus would direct us to, and indeed does direct us to in his word, is the Apostle Paul. And there's much to learn from him here, and it's particularly true, I think, of this passage this evening. I'm really entitling this, I'm really borrowing this from a friend, a fellow preacher, I'm entitling this "Praying for Progress." For I think we can see Paul here both praying for and encouraging others to pray for progress. And progress in two different directions, an outward direction and an inward direction. Outwardly, he's encouraging prayer for gospel advance, for gospel progress. in the conversion of those not yet in Christ, those outside his kingdom. Inwardly, he is praying for the ongoing progress of the gospel in the lives of these Thessalonians. And in both cases, he is doing so well aware that such gospel progress, whether it's outward or inward, faces real opposition, human and demonic. So that's what we're going to try and think about this evening. And I want to do this slightly in a slightly different order than it appears in the section we read, but I wanted to think about, first of all, his encouraging prayer here for gospel progress outwardly among unbelievers. And I want us to remember again whom here he is encouraging to pray for such gospel progress. And I say that because you may, I'm speaking particularly to Christians here, you may feel as a Christian that sometimes there's so much going on in your own life that you struggle to think or pray beyond your own needs. And that can be understandable. But I want you to see that these Thessalonians, to whom these words are addressed, particularly at the beginning of chapter 3 there, these Thessalonians had more than enough going on in their own lives that could have so preoccupied and overwhelmed them that they didn't pray for anyone but themselves. Again, if you're familiar with all that's gone before this, from the beginning of their Christian lives, they had experienced adversity and opposition. You see that from the evidence of Acts chapter 17, which tells of the birth of the church there. You see it from these two letters of Paul, that they have been, all the time they have been there as Christians in Thessalonica, there has been persecution, adversity, opposition of one kind or another. And along with that, as we saw last week, if you were here, within the church, there were problems too. There were false teachers trying to lure them off course. And to all of that, Paul is not unsympathetic. Indeed, that's the very reason why he writes these letters. That's why when he couldn't go to Thessalonica himself, he had sent Timothy earlier to find out how they were doing. And that's why, as we'll see in a moment, that's why he prays for them. But clearly he doesn't want them, or indeed us, to be so preoccupied with themselves that they forget to pray for others. And so, here at the beginning of chapter 3 in particular, he asks prayer directly for himself and indirectly for others. Look at his prayer there, or look at his exhortation, really. Finally, brothers, pray for us, he says. And then he tells them what he wants them to pray for them. Pray for us, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. Or if you want that in the ESV, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Now, the minute you hear that exhortation, you see that Paul wants them and us in our praying to be outward looking. And just before we think about what that means, please just note again that Paul is not ashamed to say to his fellow Christians, please pray for me. Please pray for us. He's not ashamed in that sense to admit his weakness, his dependence. But in that, of course, he's simply testifying to reality. Because no matter how long any of us have been in the Christian life, no matter how long we've been involved in Christian service or witness, we are in and of ourselves weak. We are in and of ourselves totally dependent on God. And because we are dependent upon God, and this is the way that God so often supports and sustains us, we need the prayers of God's people. And it is particularly for himself and his colleagues as gospel messengers here that he seeks prayer. He's saying, pray for us that the message of the Lord spread through Paul, spoken through Paul and his team, may spread rapidly and be honored. He wants to see gospel advance here. He wants to see gospel progress, and he recognizes again that prayer is the key instrument, or a key instrument, in that God uses in that. And he also knows, of course, that there's going to be opposition to that message, and indeed to themselves, Paul and his team, as messengers. And again, he sees prayer is a key weapon in that spiritual conflict. And so he says, pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. Again, he's just stressing, and it is important, isn't it, that anyone who wants to be a messenger of the gospel is going to find themselves involved in spiritual conflict. I mean, you notice the very mention in the next verse of the evil one. Although that's a reference to the Thessalonians, nevertheless, I'm sure in all of this, the evil one is in the back of Paul's mind here. Because right from the start, if you think about Paul, again, just to go back to his own experience, right from the start of his Christian life and service, he was made aware of that spiritual reality, the reality of spiritual conflict. Remember, Jesus' commission on the road to him, on the road to Damascus, as he relates it in Acts 26. Remember those words, I have appeared to you, says the Lord to Saul. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to turn to them, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That was his commission. And the minute he heard that commission, he knew exactly the kind of spiritual warfare, in a sense, he was going to be involved in. As a gospel messenger, he was going to be called to take the gospel to Gentiles, to make inroads into the kingdom of evil, the kingdom of darkness. Spiritual conflict. So again, he's aware of that here. So he's calling on the Thessalonians, pray with us, pray for us. And again, I'm just trying to stress this, but regarding just this whole aspect of spiritual warfare, spiritual conflict in Christian life and service, it's surely significant, I think, that in Ephesians 6, which is the kind of key New Testament passage in that regard, where Paul, you remember, talks about all the gospel armor that the Christian needs to put on, and just in Christian living, never mind Christian service, but he says, do you remember, he talks about the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, gospel shoes, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, but do you remember how he climaxes it? He climaxes it all by saying, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. There's a lot of alls in there, aren't there? This is crucial, he's saying. I mean, if you know the words, we could have sung stand up for Jesus tonight, but if you know, there's the line on there, which I think summarizes what Paul is saying is, you know, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Prayer is key in spiritual warfare and spiritual conflict. So he's asking, because he knows all of that, he's asking them, please pray for us. And the specific prayer that the message of the Lord, the good news of Jesus, spreads rapidly. It's interesting, actually, that word, we were thinking this morning about the father and the prodigal running towards the son, the prodigal son. It's the same word in Greek here. So what he's praying here is that the message of the Lord would run out to others, as it were, to embrace them like the father embracing his prodigal, and is honored as it was among you. And why is he asking them to pray for that? Because, I mean, Paul had preached in so many places, and in so many places that gospel message had been rejected, received by some, but rejected by others. In many places, it had been dismissed and dishonored, and that dismissing and dishonoring was still going on in Thessalonica, but it was going on in other places too. Because Paul knew that just because the gospel message is preached is no guarantee that in and of itself it will be received and believed. So he's saying, please pray. Pray, he says to them, that it might be met with the same positive and believing response with which you met it when I preached it to you. Pray that it may be honored as it was among you. Now, just a couple of kind of practical things out of all this. I mean, just that simple practical thing. We must pray for gospel progress. We must be outward looking in that sense. And we must pray for gospel messengers. Pray for those you know in gospel ministry. And can I say this just on a purely practical level? If you don't know any in gospel ministry, well, come to the prayer times on a Wednesday, because that's a key part of what we do. And we do it because for the very reasons that Paul is speaking about here, because this is crucial. We pray for people in gospel ministry, but equally, this is important too, we're all, in one sense or another, gospel messengers. We all, as we've often said here, or maybe I haven't said it recently, but we all have front lines where we meet the world, where we meet unbelieving folk. And there we're called to be a witness there. We're called to be many different things, and one of the things we're called to be is, at some level, a gospel messenger. And we need to be praying for one another in these situations, because the truth is, in this regard, if you as a Christian, if you're anything like me, you will often feel at your weakest as a Christian when you're in the company of non-Christians and wanting to be a witness. That's so often when you feel at your weakest, isn't it? It's when I feel at my weakest, and we all need help, therefore. We need prayer. And again, Paul here is just our guide, both in terms of that need for prayer, but also, I think, in terms of what to ask others to pray for us in such situations. I mean, he does this throughout his letters. I mean, he does it here, pray that the word may spread rapidly and be honored, but he does it again in Ephesians in 6 and 19, when he says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Or he says to the Colossians, pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. And then he says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, if you put those two prayers together, what's he asking us to pray for? What could you pray for yourself? What could you pray for one another on your front line? Well, gospel, we put it in three C's, gospel content. Pray that we might be given words. Gospel courage. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly. Gospel clarity. Pray that I may speak it clearly as I should. Now, again, all of us need that if we are to be witnesses wherever we are, don't we? We need good content. We need good courage. It's not easy to speak, is it? And we need clarity when we do get the chance to speak. So pray. Pray for one another. Pray for those you know. Pray for speakers. Pray for hearers. of that word. That's what he's asking them to pray for, that the word might be honored. That the word might be honored. You know, when I was thinking about this week, we had a meeting on Thursday there at the to do with the holiday club. We got together, I think there are 15 people during the 5 days of holiday club who will be teaching the Bible to the children that will be there. 15 different people, and 14 of them were able to be there on Thursday. And I was thinking, you know, God willing, I think there's something like 100 have signed up already for the holiday club. God willing, we'll be speaking, in some cases, with children who may never have heard anything clearly about Jesus before, anything from the Bible, or very little. And I thought, well, could I just ask you to pray for this? For those 15 different speakers, that between then and now, you will pray that the word that they speak will be honored, will be received. In other words, these wee ones would just recognize this is good news. Jesus is good news, the best news. Just pray for that. That's, in effect, that's what Paul's asking for. He knows he's not going to a holiday club. He's going maybe to a new town or another town, wherever he's going. But it's the same process. It's the same things that are involved. So pray for those who are speaking. Pray for those who are hearing. Pray that the message may spread rapidly and be honored. Because again, he knows there's going to be opposition in one form or another, because it's spiritual conflict and prayer is essential. And again, just if you're thinking about this, you know, again, if you need more encouragement to be involved in this, think of what Jesus teaches us to pray. Why should we pray for gospel progress? Because Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." What is that but a prayer for gospel progress, for his rule, his reign in the lives of other people? Okay, that's number one there. That's, he's encouraging them to pray. He's encouraging us to pray outwardly. But then look at his prayer for the Thessalonians. For, as it were, the gospel progress in their lives, for the gospel to do its sanctifying work in their lives. And again, think about this, particularly if you're a Christian, think about how this might help you to pray for your fellow Christians. And again, I want to try and be helpful here. I want us to try and help us here think about what we pray for other Christians, what we pray for one another, because, can I say this, sometimes when we don't think about it, what we're praying, or what we might pray for others, so we can just be prone to falling back into kind of what I would call stock prayers or rote phrases, which tend to be very general. That's what I do when I'm not thinking. You know, "Lord, please bless this one," or "please be with this one," or "please lay your hand on this." We can just resort sometimes to those kind of phrases, but we need to think, I think, about what we actually ask God, what we're asking of him. I mean, I was trying to think how to illustrate this. Just imagine for a minute, just imagine you went into B&Q tomorrow morning and you said to a member of staff, "I'd like a tool." Or you went to Tesco tomorrow and you say, "Well, I'd like some food." What's the member of staff going to say to you? They're going to say, "Do you think you could be a little more specific? What kind of tool? What's it for? Who's it for? What kind of need are you wanting it to meet?" That's the kind of question you need to be asking, I need to be asking when I'm praying for somebody. And you say, "Well, well, I don't always know the particular need of the person that I'm praying for. But that's when you need to think, I think. You need to think, well, okay, with some awareness of the character of God, with some awareness of what he says in his word about what all Christians need, I think we could be more specific. I think God in his word, when we're praying for others, would encourage us to be more specific in our praying. And I just want you to see, well, just look at Paul here and how he does that here. Again, he's praying generally for the progress of the gospel in the lives of these Thessalonian Christians, but in their circumstances, I think he is praying specifically and appropriately. Now again, just this is verse 16 and 17 of the end of chapter 2 here. Just remember, as we read these words, that these are Thessalonians who have been spiritually and maybe even at times physically battered and bruised by persecution. There's been persistent opposition within their community to the gospel that they've embraced. And that external opposition, remember, has been compounded by internal troubles with false teachers. And that false teaching, remember, has been, they've been claiming to speak in Paul's name and duping them into believing, things about the end time, that the day of the Lord had come and that they, in some sense, had missed out. And all of that external opposition, that kind of internal false teaching, just stimulating confusion, I suspect was sapping them of spiritual energy and eroding their sense of hope. I don't think it would be difficult to imagine the Thessalonians at this particular point identifying with the words of the two Psalms that we've read the last two Sunday mornings. Those, "How long, O Lord, how long?" So what does Paul say to them, and what does Paul pray for them? Well, look at what he does. "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us," this is him reminding them of the love and grace they've received, "who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope." Now, that's just a wonderful statement, isn't it? He's just reminding them, what you have in Christ, what you've been given by the grace of God, it's not something fleeting or temporary, but it's eternal, inexhaustible by implication, encouragement and good hope. And then he specifically prays that would get into their hearts. "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." He's just praying for them to keep going, isn't he? He's praying for them not to give up. Now, again, I think just if you're praying for others, I think we can all probably think of lots of different people who need that kind of encouragement and that kind of strengthening, who are facing a mountain of persistent and painful challenges. In fact, when I read that prayer, I think, well, who do I know that does not need that kind of encouragement? And I think what Jesus would say to us through this is, look, use Paul's words here. Use these prayers to pray for others. I mean, in the same way as one of the reasons we read the Psalms together and look at the Psalms is because the Psalms give us words to pray to God in particular situations, when we're maybe stuck for words to pray. And so these prayers of Paul are there to be used. And then in similar fashion, in chapter 3, in verses 3 to 5, again, he prays for them. But again, as often the case with Paul, as he leads into his prayer, he also reminds them and us of things about the Lord Jesus in whom they trusted, in whom we trust, that would encourage our progress in the gospel, their progress in the gospel, and would also, I think, encourage and illuminate our praying too. Look at what he says in verse 3. He just reminds them, the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Now, that's a wonderful statement, actually, isn't it? The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Well, that's an important truth to know when you're stuck in the middle of a spiritual conflict, when you're meeting adversity and opposition. He's reminding them, look, the Lord Jesus, he knows how to help. He's committed to help. I always think one of my favorite examples of that is Jesus with Peter. Remember when Peter was targeted just before the Jesus' betrayal? Peter was targeted by Satan, and Jesus comes to him and he says to him, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And Peter was sorely tested and tempted and fell and failed miserably. But his faith did not fail because the Lord is faithful. And he did protect him from the evil one. And he can protect you and me and others too from that same evil. And remember then what Jesus then went on to say to Peter about that. He said to him, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Peter, when you've experienced that protection, when you've experienced that rescuing, when you've experienced that strengthening, well, you do the same in my name to your brothers. Protection, strengthening. Examples there in one way or another of the Lord directly or through others doing that. And we need that. And Jesus says we need that. Again, if you think of what does Jesus teach his disciples to pray? He teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. And again, that would just encourage us. Make that a regular part of your praying, of our corporate praying. Because, of course, the Lord's Prayer is a corporate prayer. But then again, Paul, just moving through what he says here, expresses further confidence in the Lord. But he does so for their encouragement, the Thessalonians' encouragement. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. In other words, he's saying to them, we are confident of your ongoing progress. And yet again, significantly, having stated that confidence, it doesn't stop him from then praying for that progress, for praying for them, because again, he's convinced that prayer is one of the instruments that, or the key instrument that God uses, the Lord will use to produce and sustain this progress. And so he says to them, and he prays for them again in verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. And again, that's just a specific and appropriate prayer in the circumstances, I think. I mean, there is a debate as to whether God's love refers to the love of God for them or their love for God. And similarly, whether Christ's perseverance refers to their being encouraged by meditating on the perseverance of Jesus in life and death through suffering and death, in life and ministry rather, through suffering and death on their behalf. Or is he praying that the Lord Jesus would direct their hearts so that such Christ-like perseverance would be replicated in their lives? Either of those interpretations are possible. Well, but I have to say the majority of those I read favored that latter, that he's praying for them, and I do think this makes sense, that he's praying for them that their love for God and for others would grow, that their perseverance, their Christ-like perseverance would grow, the Christ perseverance in them would manifest itself. And again, just think,
if that is right, think about how relevant that is for them in their situation. And for anyone, I mean, when the Christian life, when Christian service is hard, when you're struggling, when you're suffering for Christ's sake, what's the danger? Well, one of the dangers is surely that such pressures, unchecked or exploited by the evil one, could easily direct a Christian's heart into souring or cynicism, into resentment and bitterness, or simply cause someone to lose heart and simply throw in the towel. And so that's why Paul is praying that the Lord would direct their hearts away from souring and bitterness and into love for God, away from losing heart and into persevering as Christ did. It's interesting, in the discipleship explored presentation the other evening, there was a statistic that actually caught all of us, our attention, from the church in America. It said that 1,500 pastors leave their posts every month in America. I could hardly believe that. 1,500 a month. Now, it mentioned the main issues. Some of them are to do with moral conduct, okay. But others were to do with conflict and burnout. And so you see again, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, the love that forgives, the love that perseveres, into Christ. But you can see why that's relevant, can you not? Or again, take something from a book that Chris and I have started reading called Wise Church Planting by a man called Dan Steele. And in his introduction, in which he quotes words of another man, a pastor who's written a book called The Imperfect Pastor. And he's speaking, this man, about pastoral preaching ministry, but actually what he says here is relevant to any Christian. This is what he says. He says, as you enter ministry, you'll be tempted to orient your desires towards doing large things in famous ways as fast and as efficiently as you can. But take note, he says, a crossroads waits for you, and Jesus is that crossroads, and it's this next statement that's the important one, because almost anything in life that truly matters will require you to do small, mostly overlooked things over a long period of time with him. The pastoral vocation, because it focuses on helping people cultivate what truly matters, is therefore no exception. Now, it's that statement. Almost anything in life that truly matters will require you to do small, mostly overlooked things over a long period of time with him. So what do you need to be able to do small, mostly overlooked things over a long period of time with him? You need a growing love for God, and you need the kind of perseverance that Jesus modeled for you in his own life and ministry, and especially in his death at the end there. And that's true of all of us, isn't it? So this is something to pray for others. It's something to pray for yourself. May the Lord direct our hearts into God's love and into Christ's perseverance. And as you think about that, as I think about it, let's do that in the context of remembering and giving thanks for the love, and this is what Paul alludes to in these passages, and for the love with which the Lord Jesus and God the Father have loved us, for that eternal encouragement and good hope that he has already given us in Jesus. And let's also give thanks for that unrivaled perseverance of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. Remember, Jesus, says Hebrews, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, says Hebrews, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. May the Lord direct our hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we would want to echo the disciples' prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. But at the same time, we would really want to thank you that you are the faithful intercessor. You are the one who is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through you, because you live to intercede for your people. Thank you, Lord, that you have prayed for us. Those who belong to you prayed for us, well, I guess through all eternity. And Lord, but teach us to pray. We don't fully understand prayer. We don't understand it, Lord, and we can struggle with it, and we certainly need help for it. So that is what we're asking. Teach us to pray. And thank you, though, for these words of Paul that encourages us to pray for others, to pray for your word, the message this week, Lord, as you send us out from here, wherever we come into contact with those as yet who don't know you. We pray, Lord, give us words to speak. Give us courage to speak them. Give us clarity, Lord, when we do get the chance to speak. Give us compassion in our hearts, we pray. And also, Lord, especially in our struggles, in our suffering, Lord, in opposition, please direct these hearts of ours away from sourness and cynicism, Lord, but into your love for us, and into a growing love for you, and into that perseverance, Lord Jesus, that so characterized your life, and we pray might increasingly characterize ours too. So hear us, we pray, and we give you thanks in your name and for your sake. Amen.